You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend. Welcome in hour two of the Mike Allen Show here on this Friday. That's right, a Friday, January 20th. It's Friday. Gotta get down on Friday. Rebecca Black. I'll always be a fan. Anyway, great to have you here. It's also a big Friday in the United States of America, in Washington, D.C. The peaceful, we pray, transition of power from the 44th president, President Barack Obama, who has served for the last 8 years, and our new president, President-elect Donald J. Trump, and his wife Melania will take up residence in the White House, and President Trump will get the keys to, I guess you say, the most powerful nation on earth. And we certainly pray for him, pray for us, give thanks for a system that allows these peaceful transitions of power, and pray that our checks and balances will do their jobs, and President Trump will have a successful 8 years of, or 4 years, and if he's successful, does well, then 4 more years after that. That's what we pray for. But as I've said, as you've listened to this program enough, you know I have deep and grave concerns about this presidency, and so we'll just have to see how it goes. But we pray, and we have concerns, but we also have hopes. So anyway, 573-4BREAD-4, if you've got a comment or a question, I'm asking that today you call in or respond on social media, Facebook, Twitter, via email, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. One hope, one concern you have of a Trump presidency. Doesn't have to be any more than one, but you do have to share one of each. We don't want any giddiness. We don't want any despair. We want a hope and a concern. 573-4BREAD-4 if you want to call or text. We'll be talking in the next segment with Inés San Martín. Inés, an Argentinian journalist who now lives in Rome and works for the Catholic news website resource Crux Now, taking the Catholic pulse. Inés, who's been on the program many times, very gracious. Always some interesting insights into things that are happening and unfolding. One of the things I want to ask her is how the inauguration of Donald Trump is being perceived in Rome. But also want to talk to her about a piece that she wrote about Pope Francis. In the name of her article, this is from a little over a week ago, Defending Unborn, Francis Sometimes Drops Language of Mercy. She makes the argument that Pope Francis, while he may not want to be a culture war pope, obsessing, I think, in his words, on issues like abortion, gay marriage, and so on, that therefore he doesn't talk as much about abortion, perhaps, as his predecessors. But when he does, he talks very forcefully about it. And I'm looking at that on one tab on my laptop this morning, and then pulling up another one, which also on the Crux website, from Charlie Camosi, professor of ethics at Fordham University, and somebody who's writing an open letter to Pope Francis ahead of the March for Life, in Washington, D.C., going on next week to commemorate in prayer the sad anniversary from 1973 of the Supreme Court decision that made that observed abortion as a constitutional right, which I'm making air quotes around. Anyway, every year since 1974, there's been a march, Converge on Washington. My 15-year-old son will be there at this one, so I'm looking forward to him letting me know how it goes. But Charlie Camosi writes an open letter, Dear Pope Francis, I love you and what you've done for the church. But he goes on to basically say that we need more forceful language, that while he appreciates the idea that we're not, that this is not about being a culture warrior, and we do have to have an integrated balance among all moral issues, and all moral issues that relate to the sanctity of life. He goes on to say, for the better part of 4 years, you've been very successful trying to highlight abortion within the context of our throwaway culture. You certainly are more than pro-birth. As he says, you're also pro-life. This was an essential course correction for our pro-life movement. But one downside, Camosi says, of always putting abortion in the context of other issues is that allows everyday folks to proceed without a sense of urgency to act on behalf of the holy innocents slaughtered by the millions. If abortion is just one of many issues on which to focus, this allows the father of lies to keep good people, often deeply uncomfortable with abortion, from acting on behalf of prenatal children. So we'll talk to Ines about that. And, that's an interesting observation. And two, I wouldn't say contrasting perspectives, but each with their own unique perspective on Pope Francis when it comes to abortion. So that'll be a conversation we'll have. We'll also talk about what is the real key to Christian unity, something else Pope Francis said, and some good advice for rookie Catholics. So all that and more coming up on the program today. We were talking at the end of the last hour about this inauguration today and this whole question of the will of God and so forth. And, I was expressing a little bit of my frustration on, I need to understand that a Facebook news feed is not always a reliable guide to public sentiment, correct? Because, most of us are Facebook friends. Yes, we may have a variety of perspectives among our Facebook friends, but, we also have, I would say, we tend to have a predominance of friends on Facebook or other social media sites that more commonly think like we do. That's part of the problem of kind of the world we live in, is this echo chamber that we get through social media that keep us sometimes from being willing to stretch our thinking. But what was frustrating me yesterday was, and it wasn't overwhelming, I have to say, I probably exaggerated that, was the giddiness that I was seeing from a few Catholics, people whom I admire, people whom I've had on this show, for example, in the past, over the years. Catholic thinkers who I know have a very grounded view of ethics and morals rooted in the Catholic faith. I was shocked to see their giddiness over the impending inauguration of President Trump. President Trump, whose conduct throughout his life and in the election and even since the election has in many ways, in some areas, been in grave contrast to the values that these friends of mine hold dear. Friends that I know, if President Obama or another Democrat had done the same exact things as Donald Trump, they would have decried it as a harbinger of the Western slide into Sodom and Gomorrah land. the complete decadence and collapse. We would hear all these things about warning signs of the collapse of the Roman Empire. And so this giddiness without seeming to be a trace of concern, kind of shocking to me, I will say. It shouldn't be shocking, I guess, but shocking in a matter of speech. And so that's one reason I asked this question of the day today. Yes, absolutely, we pray in thanksgiving for a system and a government that works the way it works and for a peaceful transition of power. And we certainly pray that Donald Trump's time as presidency will be successful, will be a place in which justice and liberty and hope and prevail, and poverty will be reduced. And let's admit from the get-go, none of us know what will happen or how it will play out. But what I couldn't understand was the giddiness. That's some comments I got on this on Facebook on my post. Jonathan said, he's kind of funny, I cannot lie. Well, no doubt. He's funny sometimes when he means to be, and he's funny sometimes when he doesn't mean to be. He is a comic's dream president, no doubt. Let's see. Mike says the reason that he's giddy is because he's not a liberal enough for me. I mean, he's not a liberal. That's enough for me. Okay. I understand. I just want to know what that means, because he did vote Democrat, Donald Trump did, for most of his adult life. My friend Todd challenges me a bit on this. He says, poll the Catholics you know, Mike, and ask how many of them have not a trace of concern about Trump. I'm guessing it will be a very small percentage. Yeah, and Todd, okay, you're probably right. But they're not expressing those concerns. My mother gives me a little slap down. My mother, who is an all-in Trumpster. Don't we have reservations about any newly elected president? No one is perfect. Give the man a chance. He is our president, and he needs our support and prayers. I will agree that he needs our support and prayers. I'm not sure about give the man a chance. I'm not sure what that means. And I just have to question. Maybe I'm wrong, Mom. I love you. But I don't know that you would have said that 8 years ago. For sure. Anyway, we'll talk about this more later in the program. Again, I'll put it on hold today. I will. I promise. Best I can. Maybe. With God's mercy. We'll talk a little bit more about this later, but when we come back, Ines San Martin of Crux will have an interesting conversation about Pope Francis, abortion, and his own language about it. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show on this Friday, the 20th of January. Blessed to be joined via Skype by Ines San Martin, who is an Argentinian journalist who covers the Vatican and Rome for Crux. Before joining Crux, she was a community manager, content director, and graphic designer, and worked as a reporter and editor for Valores Religiosos, in my butchered Spanish, in Buenos Aires. Ines has been on graciously many times before, though it's been a little while. Happy New Year, Merry Late Christmas, all the rest, Ines.
Thank you very much, Mike. And you're right, it has been a long time, and it's mostly due, you know, my fault. I've been out.
I know you've been sitting around with nothing to do. I mean, you know, we're just waiting on my invitation.
Pretty much, yeah. I was almost getting offended at the fact that, you know, you weren't calling me anymore.
Don't worry, we'll take care of that for sure. Hey, before we get into the topic at hand, you know, I know we Americans can sometimes be very Amerocentric, let's just say, in our imaginations of the world and everything. Of course, it's a big day here in the United States, the transition of power to a new presidency. How much, you know, when you're there in Rome, of course, you're also Argentinian. How much do you think, like in Rome, for example, they're paying attention to that, and particularly the inauguration of this president, Donald Trump?
Well, I mean, I cannot do a comparison, you know, the difference between Trump and Obama, because I wasn't here back then. I have to say, however, that there is a lot of attention. Many, many eyes are put on what's going on in Washington, D.C. Later today. However, Mike, there's also the fact that here in Italy, we had an earthquake a couple of days ago. On Wednesday, it was a series of earthquakes that affected mostly the regions that had been hit last summer. So I have to say a lot of the press attention and a lot of Italians' attention is currently on the rescuing efforts that are being made to try to find alive almost 30 people who've been buried in the snow for the last 2 days.
Oh my goodness.
So, there's a lot of long-term attention, but right now, if you turn on the TV, I have to say it's not about life from Washington, but life from the hills in Italy.
Well, that's an important perspective for us too, because that's a story that I'd certainly heard about the earthquakes back in the summer, not these most recent ones. So we'll keep all those persons in our prayers. Is there an uneasiness in Rome, particularly with some of the terrorist attacks in Europe? They're concerned about a place like Rome being a target.
There's always a concern, but at the same time, Italians have a tendency of taking everything with good humor. I was astounded a couple of years ago when ISIS first threatened to, take over the Vatican and destroy the cross in St. Peter's Square. Italians responded in social media saying, "Hey, ISIS, we're waiting for you. Just, be sure to avoid rush hour." And in many ways, that's the mentality, I think, of the Italian people. There is a concern, but at the same time, let's not allow for this to stop our lives. Mm. On the other hand, at the Vatican, the security has been growing as of late, or probably since the last year at least. You see a lot of military trucks at Via della Conciliazione, which is that big avenue that leads to the Vatican. It has been closed to traffic for over a year now, and which was originally presented as this is a Jubilee of Mercy situation, has turned out into, okay, this is actually a security measure, and we're not planning on opening Conciliazione to traffic at any time soon. This, of course, is, as all our listeners probably know, was reinforced by, after the Nice attacks and the attacks in Germany, in which trucks were used to kill as many people possible. When you have blocked streets, that's just obviously harder to do.
Mm.
So, on the one hand, it's like, let's try to live our lives, and on the other, let's make sure we're safe.
Mm.
There are sort of both different levels, both of them in action.
Well, we certainly will continue to keep all of you in our prayers, and it's an uncertain world, but I like the spirit and the attitude of the Italians, very much rooted in the words of Saint Padre Pio: pray, hope, and don't worry, for sure.
Yeah, I mean, if you ask the Pope, he would tell you at the end of the day we all have to be ready, because we never know when the time might come, and it could be, just you suddenly have a heart attack while you're walking down the streets, which, considering Italian traffic, might actually be the possibility, I have to say, especially if you ride a bicycle like I do.
Oh, my goodness.
Oh, man, where did you come from? Pope Francis himself, it's always interesting to ask him this question, and because he always gives pretty much the same response, which is, I'm not worried for my life. At the end of the day, as a priest, I've given my life to Christ. And if he calls me, then he calls me. But he has expressed concern over the people who would be affected if, for instance, there was a terrorist attack directed at the Pope. Because obviously he wouldn't be the only one killed in such an attack. So he's always very worried, first of all, for his security people, but mostly for the faithful that would, for instance, be in St. Peter's if an attack happened here in Rome while he was giving his General Wednesday audiences. It's pretty, it's the first time for me to, hear a Pope talk about these issues, and to have him say that to me, it's always very sort of both comforting and eye-opening.
Sure. Well, let's talk about the Holy Father a little bit more, and kind of the topic we were going to get to today. A couple of weeks ago, Charlie Camosi, who is a regular contributor to Crux, wrote what he considered an open letter to Pope Francis. I'm sure he didn't have any illusions that the Holy Father was going to read it, but an open letter to Pope Francis about talking about abortion. Because one of the things when Pope Francis, early in his papacy, there were comments, and like a lot of his comments, taken out of context. But he said, in essence, that we don't need to obsess about issues like abortion and gay marriage, these so-called culture war issues, because, in a sense, everybody knows where the church stands. And, he's wanting to have the face of mercy, and certainly to be clear about church teaching. But as Charlie Camosi said, if you're not more emphatic, perhaps people will just lose their own edge in terms of their willingness to fight against this assault on human life. You followed up with a piece here recently about maybe one of the things that we often overlook with Pope Francis is that maybe he doesn't talk about abortion as much, but when he does, he really drops the language of mercy.
He does. You know, and I actually, you know, I got a lot of reaction from that piece of people, you know, wanting, you know, accusing me of wanting to, you know, to have the Holy Father look like he's obsessed with the issue. And it's true, as Charlie Camozzi wrote in his piece, you know, you're not obsessed with it. And that's, you know, in many ways important. But at the same time, there is a sense of urgency. When you think about it, millions of babies have been killed in the United States alone since Roe versus Wade was passed. But on the other hand, there's also a lot of hypocrisy, because whenever the Pope does speak, it's usually not picked up by the media. It's usually not covered. You know, oh, yeah, that's the same old Catholic speech. We don't care. And, you know, on looking at it with sort of a more watchful eye, there's he said some pretty strong things. You know, he was... you know, I've read a lot trying to, you know, to produce a solid piece, and he was the only pope that I could find that, you know, he full on called abortion is killing of someone that cannot defend him or herself. You know, it's mostly it's an attempt against, you know, life, or it's a human rights issue, you know, that life has to be protected. But Francis was like, it's a murder. You know, it cannot be justified in any way at any circumstances, because you're killing someone that has absolutely no chances of, you know, defending himself or herself. And, you know, and just like that case, there have been several situations. You know, he's called it a grave scene, a horrendous crime. You know, but... on the other hand, as his predecessors, he's also been, because the pro-life movement in many circumstances has been accused of only worrying about the life of the baby. And, you know, there's a hypocrisy there, because you don't care about single mothers. You don't care about families who cannot afford to, you know, to raise a child. And the truth is, the Catholic Church has been very actively supporting these people in many situations, in many circumstances, and through many channels. And that's something Pope Francis, you know, urged his priests to do. And at the end of the day, the Catholic Church is like, yes, you're supposed to have children within a marriage, but he's been very persistent on his priests to, for instance, never deny baptism to the child of a single mother. It's like, perhaps the situation in which this kid was born wasn't the perfect one, but the fact that the mother who could have sent, you know, he has the sentence, which is, he could have sent the kid back before they were born, and she didn't, and that has to be valued, that, you know, that this woman avoided a crime, and we cannot show our backs to her. We have to support her and welcome her and make it, you know, as better as possible for this woman.
But your argument is he does talk about it more than is often let on in the press, but it's not covered because it just is seen as sort of same old Catholic story.
Yeah, and at the same time, oh, this doesn't fit with the narrative. Pope Francis is a nice, huggable guy,
right?
Who's welcoming to all, and you know, in many ways, that is a true argument. He's, I mean, I've had the man in front of me, and I did find him to be huggable, if I can say that. although it's probably not very professional, but in my defense, that was like 5 years ago.
That's great. Yeah. Ines, we're unfortunately about out of time. It's great to talk to you.
Great to talk to you too,
and,
as always.
We'll catch up. We won't make it be so long, hopefully, and keep up your great work. I failed to mention your show with John, this Crux of the Matter on Sirius Radio, so keep up that great work too.
Thank you very much, Michael. Though I have to say, we're clearly learning on that one. There's still a lot of progress that needs to be done.
Well, you take care. All right, Ines. We'll be back in a minute. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Yo. Always a privilege to talk to Ines San Martin. Appreciate her taking time. I hate those danged, automatically timed computer breaks. Unbendable. So we had to let her go. But, you know, Ines, always a great insight. And certainly, I think, has real integrity and, I mean, authenticity, I guess you could say, in talking about how much the Pope does talk about abortion and the forcefulness with which he addresses it when he does, much more so than is covered in the media. Because as she says, and John Allen has talked about this before too, there's a narrative attached to Pope Francis. One that's not entirely false. He is huggable, as she said. Has she actually hugged the Holy Father? You kind of got that sense that she had. That's pretty cool. That there's, you know, the teddy bear quality of him. That, so, you know, and the openness and the who am I to judge and all that. Of course, he became Pope without a narrative attached to him, at least in much of the Western media and press, unlike Pope Benedict, for example, who had one attached to him, God's Rottweiler, and so forth. And so, therefore, once a narrative was established about Pope Francis, then everything that he did, said, you know, or anything that happened with him was filtered through that narrative lens, and therefore, that which comports with the narrative gets highlighted. Anything that contrasts with the narrative gets downplayed. It happens in media a lot. And certainly with Pope Francis, that's been the case on the issue of abortion, Ines is arguing. That yes, he has certainly tried to get away from a culture war type of mentality. But again, I think it's an illusion to think Pope Benedict was a culture warrior pope. I think much the same thing happened there. And when Pope Francis talks about abortion, as she says, he does use even stronger language than his predecessors. Bet you didn't know that. So thanks to Ines for that perspective. Again, my question of the day, what is your biggest hope for a Donald Trump presidency? What is your biggest concern? I shared with you earlier my frustration that I expressed on social media against my better judgment, but what's new? That I was stunned a bit and a bit alarmed at Catholics who I respect being, the only word I could describe, giddy over the inauguration of President Trump today. Again, I said, I can certainly understand happiness that President Obama's tenure is at an end. I can understand thankfulness that Hillary Clinton has not been elected, because I think there's, you know, grave concerns there about corruption, as well as her being, even talking about things like repealing the Hyde Amendment and all kind of crazy stuff when it comes to abortion. But I can't believe that there aren't serious concerns about Donald Trump that would temper some of the giddiness. And I talked about how my mom, who's not Catholic, but she chimed in, and my mom has been pro-Trump from the very beginning. She says, I need to give the man a chance. He's our president. And Bonnie emails me and says, well, first she asked me, who's your president? And so I told her, in just a little while, it'll be Donald Trump. I'm an American. He's my president. I need to pray for it. But Bonnie also says, you need to go down the path of your sweet mom. Well, my mom is sweet. I'll give you that. And certainly she would be pleased with that sentiment. So again, my only question is, are there no concerns about the guy, that he's maybe a little bit narcissistic and unhinged? I don't know. Just saying. So, but we pray. That's what we do. We pray and we recognize that God is God. And that's the comforting thing. We trust not in chariots and horses. Our trust is in the name of the Lord, our God. If you want to chime in, your biggest hope, your biggest concern, 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4. You can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. I got one response when I brought up this issue on Facebook from someone who said, let me find it here. And again, this is a Catholic. This is a Catholic news person. I mean, a media person. Somebody who I respect, who says, I suspect we would have said the same thing 2,000 years ago about Peter. I trust that God is in control. We just finished the year of mercy, and this is the 100th anniversary of Fatima. I expect this year to be a very challenging year, but God is in control. We just need to have faith that he's got this. That God's got this. Well, yeah, I mean, but that doesn't alleviate us from responsibility. But here's the thing, comparing Donald Trump to Peter. What? I mean, that's this. I'll add this to my list of the other persons that I've seen Donald Trump compare to. And this is where, again, I start to think that aliens have invaded Catholic bodies. And that is, for example, the comparison of Donald Trump to, you name it, Moses, King David, right? Both of whom were killers, personal baggage and sin, but they became great leaders. I've seen Donald Trump compared to King Cyrus, the Persian ruler who was not a Jew, but allowed the Jews to return from their exile. I've heard Donald Trump compared to Constantine, the Roman emperor with questionable Christian convictions, who called together the First Council of Nicaea. I've heard Donald Trump compared to Winston Churchill. And now we have Donald Trump compared to St. Peter. It feels like to me that it's as bad on the right as it is on the left. I mean, the things, the glowing, messy, almost messianic things that were said 8 years ago about Barack Obama now being said on the right. So, anyway. Okay, this is a time for unity, Mike. Just let it go. But we do, as I said, I think we need to be vigilant. They're great, kind of changing course a little bit. Interesting piece here from David Mills. 5 rules for the new Catholic. Because there's more to it than anyone told you. I'm not a new Catholic anymore. I would imagine that once you're a Catholic a decade, you call that a decade, as Robert Duvall says, in Open Range. Anyway, I've been a Catholic now 11 and a half years, so no longer a rookie. But David Mills with a message to converts to the faith. It's pretty good, really. He said, you think you know what's going on. You've done all the prep, made the big decision to enter the church, and now you're a Catholic. But ha-ha, you don't know squat. It's what pretty much all converts do, especially the bookish ones who read themselves into the church. Mea culpa. That's me. My journey to the Catholic Church was almost exclusively an intellectual one. He said, some of us, the bookish ones, always think we know more than we do. I know because I was one of them. He said, the tricky thing is that even the humbler among us can't possibly know what we don't know. He said, I think we imagine Catholic knowledge as like the timetables. You know what you don't know and how to find out. You know the 11s, but not the 12s, so you memorize the 12s. All very simple. The new Catholic tends to think every question has a propositional answer, probably found in the catechism. He said, but living the Catholic life is much more like a marriage. The most important knowledge can't be put into propositions. He said, you bind yourself to someone very complicated and more different from you than you realize. Someone you can't read like a book, even if you think you can. You know, in a general way, 2 or 3 or 4 of the 1,000 reasons she'll respond the way she does. Man, this is really good. Anyway, so he gives us these 5 rules. He said, let me offer 5 tips for new Catholics. My family and I entered the church 16 years ago, and I know something now about what I didn't know then. He said, first, accept that you're a newbie with lots to learn. Think of yourself as a bright fourth grader who's heard of calculus, but has years of study before he takes it. Don't think you know more than you do because you've studied so much. And for heaven's sake, don't lecture your new fellow Catholics. You'll keep yourself from learning what you can, and you'll annoy them. They lose-lose. Yeah, I get embarrassed, honestly. And some of this was probably true for me. We all struggle with self-awareness. But I get embarrassed when I hear people say things. Oh, you converts, you know so much more than us cradle Catholics. And I've got to come to realize, no, we don't. No, we don't at all. David Mills has really got his finger on that truth here, I think, in important ways. And second, use the tools the church gives you. He says, many converts configure their Catholic life along the lines of their previous life. That's what they know. The formerly religious ones go to Mass the same way they went to church on Sundays. They avoid anything that looks Italian. He said, stay after a Mass to light a candle and pray. Pray to Our Lady or St. Joseph at their altars or to the saints at their statues. Drop by the church when you're in town to sit with Jesus in the tabernacle. Sign up for a slot at Eucharistic Adoration. We'll get into some more of these when we come back from the break because this is pretty good. I have to say, 5 rules for the newbie Catholic. And if you're one of those, and I was there, take it to heart. We'll be back in just a minute with more. If you've got a question or comment, again, what are you hopeful about a Trump presidency? What are you concerned about? 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4. You can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. We'll be back in just a minute. This is The Mike Allen Show, and you are listening to Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on Breadbox Media. We're looking for help to promote Breadbox Media and get the word out about our app, about our live stream, about our podcast, about all our contributors from coast to coast, each with their own particular perspective and temperament and topics, but a different geography, and but all filtered through the lens of the Catholic faith. And, you know, if you haven't heard some of our other programming, you need to branch out a little bit. Check out podcasts, Google Play, iTunes, or Podbean. But we're looking for help promoting. And so what we're asking folks to do, if you listen to a show or several shows on Breadbox Media, you want to express your encouragement to others to either check out a particular show or the network as a whole, then we're looking for folks to maybe just shoot a selfie, 30-second or less video endorsement of what Breadbox Media or a particular show or both have meant to you and encourage others to do the same. You can do that and send me the video file, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. If you want more information, then all you got to do is shoot me an email, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or contact me through social media, whatever. We need your help. And if you have been blessed by this network, help us get the word out so that others can be blessed as well. Again, my question of the day on this inauguration day, when President Trump will become a reality, the 45th president of the United States, sworn in on a Bible he has had as a child from his Presbyterian upbringing, taking the oath of office. We need to pray for him. But what is your biggest hope? What is your biggest concern? Got to share both, too. Can't be just one or the other. 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4. You can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. By the way, you know, any articles that we talk about on the program, typically I link through the show's blog, MikeAllenShow.blogspot.com, and you can usually link. I got a hyperlink on some keywords in my description of the day's show. So if you ever want to follow back up, like on this piece that I was sharing from David Mills, 5, basically words of advice for the rookie Catholic, for somebody who is, particularly those who have read their way into the Catholic Church. I like what he says about what you are binding yourself to now as a Catholic is much more complicated than you realize. One of the things I think that can sometimes happen, particularly for those who find their journey to the Catholic Church primarily as an intellectual one, is that we can almost, particularly if you're an evangelical Protestant, who cut your teeth on the notion of sola scriptura, of scripture alone. And what oftentimes can happen, and I say this from my own personal experience, I think as we transfer then onto the Catholic faith, the same sort of cognitive framework that we had with sola scriptura, and we broaden out so that it's not sola scriptura, it's not just the Bible alone that is our source of authority. But what we do is we make it, we include then the catechism, the teachings of the church down through the centuries and so forth and so on. And we basically bind ourselves to the deposit of faith, but we don't imagine that we're binding ourselves to an organic reality, a people who are the body of Christ. And the church, by her nature, yes, is rooted and guided in the deposit of faith, which she cannot contradict because it's a treasure of which she's been the recipient and is not the master. But at the same time, we are binding ourselves in becoming Catholic to a real, organic reality, the church. And not the church that we, of our imagination, the church as she is. And sometimes I think this is something that that we forget, particularly if you're a convert. And therefore, it's easy to be disillusioned because you fell in love with the idea of the church, not with the church itself. Anyway, David Mills with his advice for Catholics. He says, third, jump into the extracurricular life of your parish. If you're a man, join the Knights of Columbus. Don't do the comfortable things, the things you did in your old life, like join the parish pro-life group or the finance committee. Join the distinctively Catholic things and get to know the cradle Catholics who aren't like you. He said, fourth, and this is a big one for us newbies, don't tell Catholics what to do. Remember, you're a fourth grader. Even the people, this boy, what a great point here. Even the people who've never read the catechism or a single encyclical know more than you do. Their instincts are better trained than yours. They see many things more clearly, even if they can't articulate things the way you can. And any great new plan you can think of has almost been thought of and tried hundreds of times over the years. Finally, he says, remember that you know because you love and you learn by loving, and that loving well takes commitment and time. Live the life the church gives you. Think of her as a spouse and you do not want to hurt or disappoint. Just keep at it. You'll learn lots. Boy, that's good. I need to get him on the show to talk about this because that is a great perspective. If you've got a comment, 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4, you can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. Great service, David Mills has. Again, my question of the day, what is it you're most hopeful? Here in just a few hours, Donald J. Trump will be inaugurated as President of the United States. What's your biggest hope? What's your biggest concern? And how can we best pray for him? As I said, I'm looking forward to tonight. I'll be reporting to you on Monday. Well, of course, we'll have a lot of NFL action to talk about. Two big games going down. We'll make sure we review those on Monday, because I know you'll be breathless with anticipation in terms of what I think. But so we've got that to talk about. But we'll also, I'm going to go speak to a married couples group tonight. My wife's not going to be able to go, which is always good because I prefer to talk about marriage when she's not present because I can sound like I know so much more than I do. So after that, I'm going to go see the movie Silence, which is finally here. One thing I want to talk about a little bit more on Monday, and we'll just touch on here. Great piece by by the Catholic News Agency about something that Pope Francis says. You know, we are in this, you know, there's been a lot of talk about this being the this year leading up to the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther tacking his 95 theses. Whether it happened just like that or not, we really don't know. But on the door at the Catholic Church in Wittenberg, Luther, the Augustinian monk, frustrated by, I think, his own scrupulosity as well as problems and corruption he saw in the church, and leading what first began as a reform movement and eventually became a revolt and really rended Western Christianity in many ways. Some have said it was a tragic necessity. Others agree with the tragic part, but not the necessity. But here there's been, in many ways, over the last, particularly the 50 years since the Second Vatican Council, a move toward the Catholic commitment to ecumenism, or in other words, realizing the full unity of Christ's church and as a gift that has been in many ways frittered away. And how to imagine what that unity will look like going forward, based on the conviction that the Catholic Church is the fullness of truth. But some of the controversy has been that the Vatican just released a commemorative stamp with Martin Luther's image on it. Some people think, well, that's just going too far. But Pope Francis said something about ecumenism and unity that I think is beautiful and profound and something we need to reflect more on. We'll talk about this on Monday. And that is the true unity of the faith is going to happen primarily through our ongoing conversion to Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Redeemer. So we'll pick that up back up on Monday. I really want to quickly get to Dial a Catechism. We go to random.org, our random number generator, and we spin up the Dial a Catechism wheel. We dial up a number between 1 and 2865, total number of paragraphs in the catechism. And let's see what we come up with. Our number is 2126. This is under the section on atheism. Atheism is often based on a false conception of human autonomy, exaggerated to the point of refusing any dependence on God. Yet to acknowledge God is in no way to oppose the dignity of man, since such dignity is grounded and brought to perfection in God, for the Church knows full well her message is in harmony with the most secret desires of the human heart. In other words, the faith taps into something we already desire, written into us by God. As he said, this false idea, that's the beauty of the Catholic both and. It's not belief in God or human dignity. It's belief in God, and because of that belief, we have dignity. I had a student ask me in class yesterday on our question, or two days ago, question Wednesday, what if you came to discover that none of this was true, God, Christianity, etc., what would you do? I said, I would be in despair, because to me, without an ultimate reality, without transcendent meaning, the fact that we're just accidents in the universe, I don't know how atheists do it and don't lose their minds or take their own life. That's a dark, dark place. It's my knowledge of God and his love, even with my halting doubts, that holds everything together. We'll be back Monday by God's grace. Have a great weekend. Pray for our new president. This is the Mike Allen Show.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.